Hello again, and welcome to another episode of Peace Be With You, the official podcast of Epiphany Lutheran Church in the city of Bastrop, Texas, located on the Colorado River about 30 miles southeast of Austin. I'm Pastor EB, and this episode contains my sermon for Sunday, April 14th, 2024, based on the book of Acts, chapter 3, verses 11 through 21, entitled, By Faith in His Name. One afternoon, Peter and John were on their way to the temple for the 3 o'clock hour of prayer. A man who had been lame from birth was being carried along in the crowd, for it was the daily practice to put him down at what was known as the beautiful gate of the temple, so that he could beg from people as they went in. As this man saw Peter and John just about to enter, he asked them to give him something. Peter looked intently at the man, and so did John. Then Peter said, "Look straight at us." The man looked at them expectantly, hoping that they would give him something. "If you are expecting silver or gold," Peter said to him, "I have neither, but what I have I will certainly give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Then he took him by the right hand and helped him up. At once his feet and ankle bones were strengthened, and he positively jumped to his feet, stood, and then walked. Then he went with them into the temple, where he walked about, leaping and thanking God. Well, if you were here last Sunday, you probably noticed in the bulletin that the Old Testament reading was from Acts chapter 4. If you scratched your head or thought it was a typo, well, we are actually in the second cycle, year B of the 3-year Revised Common Lectionary, our source for the weekly readings during our worship services. In this cycle, the Old Testament readings are replaced with readings from Acts during the 7-week Easter season, a change that is meant to emphasize the continuity between the ministry of Jesus and that of his church. So again, on this Sunday, we find ourselves in Acts chapter 3, and our verses are part of the passage that is commonly known as Peter's speech in the temple. In a commentary on Acts chapter 3, non-denominational pastor Stephen Cole shares this story. We've all had opportunities to share our faith in Christ where we've blown it. A year ago, last Thanksgiving, Marla, his wife, and I had run in the local turkey trot race. After the race, a man came up to me and without any introduction or greeting said, "How old are you?" When I answered, his next words were, "When was the last time you had your prostate checked?" I must admit that I was a bit taken aback. He went on to tell me that he was 53 and was dying of prostate cancer. He was going around handing out leaflets to men about prostate cancer and to women about breast cancer. Although he was not in a listening mode, I wanted to say something to him about his eternal destiny, but I stood there tongue-tied. Since then, whenever I have thought of him, I have prayed that God would bring someone else into his life to share the gospel before he dies. Pastor Cole goes on to say, "I have had many other opportunities to tell people about the Savior where I could not think fast enough to figure out what to say. About an hour later, I get brilliant ideas of what I could have said, but by then the opportunity is gone. If you're like me, then we could all use some instruction on how to proclaim the gospel when God opens the opportunity." Sound familiar? Yeah, sounds familiar to me too. This story is a great segue into our passage. As Luke records at the end of the previous chapter, Peter and John encounter a lame beggar, a daily fixture at the temple gate, and they heal him. The beggar then accompanies them into the temple, and a crowd begins to gather. And this is where our text picks up the story. Peter, who fled in fear on Good Friday and who himself denied Christ 3 times, stands fast and delivers a soliloquy in a God-given opportunity to share the gospel. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Well, before we go any further, it's important to understand that Peter's speech wasn't exactly enjoyed by all. In fact, and I'm sure many of you already know what happens next, Peter and John will be arrested in chapter 4. The point being that whether in the year 33 or the year 2024, preaching the gospel, speaking the truth, is risky business in a world that just doesn't want to hear it. Peter's speech focuses on four things. First, Peter wants to persuade his Jewish listeners, these men of Israel, that though they acted in ignorance, they were wrong to have demanded the crucifixion of Jesus. Second, God vindicated Jesus by raising him from the dead, with Peter and John serving as the two witnesses, per the law of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 19. One witness is not enough to convict anyone accused of any crime or offense they may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. That's Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. Third, Peter claims that what happened to Jesus was according to the plan of God, as evidenced by the claim that God had foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that Jesus would suffer. And fourth, and most importantly, Peter wants his audience to understand that the lame man was not healed by him or John, but by the power of the name of Jesus and faith in that name. He directs attention to Jesus and the God of Israel who stands behind him. And by referring to God as the God of the Exodus, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our ancestors, Peter is intentionally drawing a connection between the healing of the lame man and the one God of Israel who liberated his children from bondage in Egypt. Peter's insistence that the healing of the lame beggar was accomplished through the name of Jesus and faith in his name must have resonated, because Luke would later record that the number of Pentecost believers increased from 3,000 to 5,000. The apostles never called for social justice. Jesus never tasked them to deliver a culturally relevant message, nor was it their mission to create a more moral world. Good intentions powering a social gospel of good causes may clothe the naked and feed the hungry and help the sick, but they won't save a soul. And the average Christian knows this, yet the average Christian still finds it easier to speak out about trending social causes than to share their faith with a lost soul. Why is this? Why is this? The Jesus Film Project's 2020 multi-generational survey on evangelism asked more than 1,600 Christians why they don't share their faith. Here's a little feedback. When it came to talking to other people about the gospel, fear was far and away the most significant deterrent. Isn't that interesting? Fear. Fear. The most significant deterrent. People communicated that they were afraid of losing valuable relationships and wanted to avoid the tensions that accompanied these kinds of discussions. Others felt entirely ill-equipped. They'd like to share more, but they're scared that they'll end up fielding questions or dealing with objections too uncomfortable to navigate. When it comes right down to it, there are, generally speaking, four obstacles to sharing the gospel. Number one, lack of knowledge. What if Peter and John didn't know any more about Jesus than his death and resurrection? Number two, apathy. Apathy. What if Peter and John, upon seeing the crowd gathering in Solomon's portico, thought to themselves, "Man, not again. Quick, let's get out of here before we have to debate these rubes." Number three, fear. Apparently, Peter had little fear of the authorities or any consequences of speaking the truth. He was led by his faith in the name of Jesus and the power of God. He wasn't afraid. And number four, lack of compassion. Peter's speech was passionate and compassionate. He and John could have mumbled under their breath, "You sinners are going to hell," without acknowledging the gathering crowd. Many of these fears evaporate when we realize that a person's salvation isn't dependent upon our performance. God is at work in everyone's life, drawing them to him. Our small conversations are part of that process. You might initiate the final conversation that the Holy Spirit uses to soften the heart of a non-believer. And if you're afraid of just standing there babbling like a cartoon character, remember the God in Christ that stands with you. And the Holy Spirit, who can put the right words in your mouth at the right time. St. Paul puts it to the Corinthian church this way: I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The reference to Apollos, if that sounds strange to you, was a competing personality that had an almost cult following in the church at Corinth, which had problems with people breaking into cliques. And so Paul is saying, no matter how popular he is and whatever he's saying, people are listening to, it's, I, Paul, planted the seed here in Corinth. Apollos was just one of many who water it, but it's really God who makes it. He makes it grow. Our reading this morning began with two apostles who are filled with and empowered by the Holy Spirit to exalt the name of Jesus. Maybe as we begin our week ahead, we could try to do so likewise, moving through our world filled and empowered. Empowered. Filled and empowered, looking for, rather than passing by, lame beggars in need of the healing touch of the gospel. Do you ever feel empowered? Empowered. Empowered by God and the Holy Spirit. Empowered by faith. Empowered to go do. We talked about that sickle last week. Pick up your sickle and head into the harvest. Feel empowered. After all, this is our calling as Christians, isn't it? To seek the lost. And I would add that as we read last week, the first church was not a once-a-week concept. It was a lifestyle centered around and on Jesus. It's said that when Leonardo da Vinci had finished his celebrated picture of the Last Supper, which still stands on the wall of a convent in the city of Milan, he introduced a friend to inspect the work privately and give his judgment regarding it. Exquisite, exclaimed his friend. That wine cup seems to stand out from the table as solid, glittering silver. Thereupon the artist quietly took a brush and blotted out the cup, saying, I meant that the figure of Christ should first and mainly attract the observer's eye, and whatever diverts attention from him must be blotted out. Wow. Could you and I reorganize our daily activities, our life's priorities, our primary focus in such a way that we would truly try to blot out those things that divert us from Christ? Reality presents observations that raise hard questions. Are we Christians members of the one holy and apostolic church, or the Christian church of good intentions? Is church a Sunday morning activity or a lifestyle? Do we, can we face the world with the courage of our convictions, or it's a big or, do we let our silence speak for us? I was moved by these words on the website of a Christian university in California, of all places. Christian University in California. We want to help those who suffer from incurable diseases. We want to give a voice to the unborn. We hurt when we see anyone suffering political injustice. Many causes motivate good people everywhere to passionately fundraise to meet needs, boldly speak up against oppression, and eagerly march to show solidarity with the oppressed. Currently, tolerance is the guiding principle in any secular altruism, and Christians can be tempted to excuse their fear and weakness in standing for the truth as tolerance. A commitment to tolerance as the most noble virtue effectively undermines biblical authority because it suggests that mixing the gospel with humanitarianism is unloving. Today, it is even considered unchristian to question a person's beliefs because his or her journey is not to be challenged, especially as it relates to faith. The only belief subjected to intolerance, sadly, even by some Christians, is the inerrancy and exclusivity of the Word of God. According to the world, those who believe the Bible is absolutely true are part of a fundamentalist conspiracy to destroy all social progress since the Dark Ages. Since no one wants to be seen as restricting human rights, we see Christians abandoning biblical standards and shrinking back from what they're called to do. We can't save anyone, but we can be faithful witnesses and point the way to the narrow gate. We can't save anyone, but we can be faithful witnesses and point the way to the narrow gate. Look around at our Christian church, Christians caving, according to what the world says. It could be abortion, lifestyle. In his 2004 book, Searching for God Knows What, author Dr. Donald Miller tells of a lecture he delivered to students at a Christian college. He began by telling them that he was going to present the gospel, but leave out one very important element. He described the rampant sin that plagued our culture: homosexuality, abortion, drug use, song lyrics on the radio, newspaper headlines, and so on. He said that the wages of sin is death, talked about teen pregnancy, sexually transmitted diseases, and all the supporting statistics. He described how the way sin separates us from God. He spoke of the beauty of morality, telling stories, setting examples of how righteous living was better. He detailed the greatness of heaven. He spoke of repentance and how their lives could be God-honoring and God-centered. Describing what happened when he finished the lecture, Miller writes, "I rested my case and asked the class if they could tell me what it was I had left out of this gospel presentation. Not a single hand raised. I presented a gospel to Christian Bible college students and left out Jesus. Nobody noticed. To a culture that believes they go to heaven based on whether or not they are morally pure, that they understand some theological ideas, or that they are very spiritual, Jesus, of course, is very unnecessary. At best, he is an afterthought, a technicality by which we become morally pure, or a subject of which we know, or a founding father of our I'm okay, you're okay spirituality. Some of you, and understandably, may be under the impression that it takes a Peter to harness the name of Jesus and the power of God and the Holy Spirit to be the kind of witness that the church is looking for. I can almost hear you thinking, come on now, Pastor, I don't have the advantages that Peter had. I'm not an eyewitness. The people I try to talk to weren't around when Jesus was performing signs and miracles, and they think the Bible is full of myths. Okay, granted. However, even though you are not an eyewitness, you possess written testimony from eyewitnesses who would not change their testimony even under the threat of death. The Gospels and the letters of Peter and John are eyewitness accounts. And most importantly, you are an eyewitness of what faith in Jesus means in your own life. In his name, amen. This episode is part of our Peace Be With You podcast, brought to you by Epiphany Lutheran Church in Bastrop, Texas. To find out more about us, please visit us online at epiphanybastrop.org. You can reach us by email at peacebewithyoupodcast@gmail.com. Thanks for listening, and until next time, this is Pastor EB saying so long, and peace be with you.